Let me pray and ask God to help us to understand His Word. Let's talk to God. Loving Heavenly Father, please help us to understand Your Word this morning from Ecclesiastes. In grasping it, so we might understand ourselves and see what we must run away from. We pray also that through Your Word, we may be drawn to You. We pray all this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, please keep your Bibles opened to the passage that was read for us a moment ago. Ecclesiastes 1. Well, Cecilia Gemenis was simply trying to be very helpful when she took her art tools down to her church, to her church building, to restore a portrait of Jesus. The 19th century fresco at Borja, Spain. Now, definitely needed a lot of restorative work. But Cecilia's paintwork was so amateurish that it appeared in news headlines across the world in 2012. That the before and after pictures went viral. Now, if you Google Cecilia Gemenis, and you will see why. That the church old painting work called Behold the Man is actually now given a new name. It's now famously known as Behold the Monkey. Ecclesiastes carries a similar pointed message that everything, that expecting anything under the sun other than God to bring you fulfillment, to bring you total satisfaction, life, joy, is simply just like the reworked painting on the wall of Borgia. It's a botched savior. Whether you place your confidence and identity in work, academic results, money, people, anything else, under the sun, there are all not the savior you should be looking for. Actually, more like that artwork. They are not even close to the real thing. Now, verse 1 of Ecclesiastes, it tells us who the author is. Well, it simply mentions it, he is the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now, some believe this is simply the wealthy, the immensely wealthy and very wise King Solomon. While there are strong opposition to that view, others reckon he was a descendant of Solomon, but still very much a chip of the old block, a thinker who could afford anything under the sun. And the fact that he was king puts him at the center of the life of Israel, where he has to get on with the business of government. And as king, he was also responsible for ensuring that Israel's commitment to God stayed on track. Now, that means the author was a believer in God who is deeply involved in a rough and tumble of everyday life. So you can relate and connect to him. So this is not someone who writes some academic thesis from an ivory tower far removed from what you and I experience every day. And his message is clear and direct. Look at verse 1. He sets the tone. That's his title. That's his summary of the book. Meaningless. Meaningless, or as in the King James Version says, vanity, vanity. Life is utterly meaningless, which appears at least 38 times in this book. And under the sun, another common phrase. You see that alone in chapter 1 here, verse 3, verse 5, verse 9. And in fact, 29 times in the entire book. He looks at our day-to-day life from the perspective of most men under the sun, which is a way of saying life without God, without God involved. And his conclusion is that it is simply meaningless. Life without God is pointless. Now, I think there are at least three helpful reasons why looking at this book is very useful. First, it is a great evangelistic tool. Now, sometimes when we engage in evangelism, we think it's just an answering question session. But at times, we need to understand, we need to step back and understand our friend's world and how it works. Ecclesiastes does that by demolishing the confidence that man puts in the world. Now, many times we must demolish before we can build. Ecclesiastes demolishes a world that is without God, and so we run to him. Now, secondly, it also implies that following God, it implies following Jesus, life as a disciple to Jesus, is simply not easy. And the imitation saviors in our world offer, and what they offer, are very often attractive to us. Now, in those moments, very often, we are tempted. We wonder if it's worthwhile to keep following Jesus. Or should we go back and be like the world? Chase after the same things? Well, in this book, the teacher reminds us to please don't go back. It's not worth it. It's meaningless. Third, it will lead you to praise God. Because at the end of this book, we realize he has rescued us from all this meaninglessness through his son, Jesus. So reading this book should leave you and I with one thing to do. Follow Jesus, love God, and fear him. Let's come to our passage. Now, verse 2 onwards, from verse 11, my first point. Now, the author wastes no time. He goes straight to the point. And I call verse 2 to verse 11, pointless cycle. Verse 2, the teacher concludes, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Now, the Hebrew word is hevel, pronounced as hevel. It's spelled as H-E-B-E-L, but pronounced as hevel, as in the English word level. Now, it's a word linked to the tragic figure in Genesis chapter 4, Abel, Adam and Eve's son, remember him, whose life was cut short by the murderous actions of his brother Cain. He didn't live long enough to reach his full potential. So when the teacher says meaningless, it's like Abel's life. The fulfillment, the satisfaction, if there is any, is disappointingly short-lived. It's very similar to those wearing glasses. Take them off for a moment and breathe on them. What happens? Your glasses fog up. Vapor appears. Next moment, vanishes. That is heaven. It's a word that depicts here now, gone tomorrow. And the teacher tells us what our world, our labor in this world is like. Look at verse 3. He says, what do you gain from all your labor? What do you gain from all your hard work? Once a friend came to my place for coffee some years ago and saw our dog, a Coco, chasing her tail, going in circles. And he remarked, you know, that's what I go through every day, every month, years, decades. What's the point? I can't wait to retire. Well, he's not alone. Because it doesn't even take for most people to reach retirement. Perhaps just under 10 years, maybe even 5 years of working to realize that. You start off thinking you are going to make a mark, you're going to change the world, but years suddenly fly by and you feel that so little has been achieved. And when you're nearing retirement, you wonder, where has all the time gone? You see, we readily accept the idea that life, work, feels like a labor, toil. But if we are honest, deep down, we also readily acknowledge the teacher's fear that it might be indeed meaningless. Hevel, vapor. And as if to back up his claim that life does appear elusive, a drag, in verse 4 to 11, he bursts into a poem. And let's come to verse 4. And he starts off, generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. You see, even if you live to 90 to 100 years old, you will soon be forgotten. The teacher may have looked at the mountains around Jerusalem, or perhaps he walked along the lakes and gazed at the seas, and which had been there years before his great-great-great-grandfather, if he even remembers who that was. And he asked, what is man by comparison to the earth? You see, we come and go so quickly. We are just like a little blip on the radar screen. And three examples from nature to support his point. First, he says our life and work is just like the sun, so monotonous. Verse 5, look at it. It rises and sets. Nothing changes. Every day, for centuries, since the world was created. And like our routine, we rise and sleep just like the sun. Every day, up and down, up and down, up and down. Same old, very repetitive. Verse 6, the wind seems just as bad. When the wind blows, you feel it, or even a giant tornado at work. It may be tirelessly busy, a lot of activity going on. But where it is going? Where are you heading? Again, same with the river. Verse 7. Just when you think, look at the stream, at least it's heading somewhere, it's heading in one direction. But look at verse 7. It flows into the sea, and yet the sea is never full. It is as if the oceans and the seas is one huge, gigantic thing, but there is no plug to it. So it keeps draining. The river keeps pouring in and pouring in, but never fills up. The sun, the wind, and water, you see, mirror our own experience. The monotony of our lives, condemned to repetition, causes many to see all sorts of ways to escape. Perhaps they keep changing jobs, move house, buy gadgets, accumulate toys. And I've seen some of those who indulge themselves in video games. Once you conquer the game, what's next? And they keep replacing it with something harder, more challenging. And some even replace their wives or husbands, all in an attempt to outmaneuver boredom. Because the reality is verse 8. All things are wearisome. And what more? Verse 9 to 10. There is nothing new under the sun. The bridge you've designed thinking it's so awesome. Well, someone's already done it before. The book you wrote. Wow, your name is the back of it. So impressive. Go to the second-hand library. Thousands and thousands of books. Outdated. Some no one even touched it before. You sure isn't there anything new? What about the newspaper that we get every morning? That's new. Once at a petrol station, a guy returned yesterday's Herald Sun for that day's paper. And he says, you know, sorry, you probably haven't collected this the day before. I don't want yesterday's paper. I don't want old news. I want today's paper. I want new news. And the old petrol station attendant at the counter replied, and I remember what he said. He said, buddy, there is never new news. Never new news. Only old news happening to new people. He's not wrong, isn't he? He's not wrong. See, all the scandals are the same. Just happening to new people. Just different footballers, politicians, celebrities. Old news happening to new people. And then verse 11, the poem ends with how it started. In verse 4, people simply come and go, but the world continues with the same old. We as individuals appear on the scene, but we are just like the blink of an eye. My name is on the church notice board outside. But most of the names on the board in here, you see on the side of the church. And you see the those names, and they are probably, you don't even know who they are. Just names, most of you, and nothing more. And that is exactly what my name will be in time to come. Just a name. And you can understand why many, like the teacher, ask the question when he thinks about it. Isn't there more to life than this? Is that all we are? Names? Well, from a purely under the sun, without God's perspective, it is impossible to find a positive answer. Well, moving on, verse 12 onwards, he continues on a committed search for meaning through enlightenment, knowledge, learning. Look at verse 13. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under under heaven. He consumed books, attended lectures, slaved away at a library, house lined up with books, turned the mansion into a library. And he gets more few letters to start and end his name with. But still he cries, end of verse 13, what a heavy burden. Verse 14, finding fulfillment in education too is meaningless. But why? Because despite his learning, he has no ultimate answers. Wisdom helps him see the problem, but it's not solved. This was driven home by a friend, I remember, top of the student in his medical school, graduated, went back to his country, posted to serve in a HIV ward. A few years later, he felt very beaten, and I remember him saying, after the course, you may feel a lot more educated, more knowledgeable, but you can't solve the problem. You see, that's directly out of verse 15, isn't it? What is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. See, this guy, he consumed knowledge more than anyone knew, verse 16. But all the education made him even more depressed, verse 18. Because in the end, it was like chasing the wind. From the 19th century through to today. See, education has been seen to be the great hope of mankind. With better education, we will be a more civilized society. So it is thought. But did you know, between the 19th to the 20th century, we have seen two world wars, more conflicts than all the rest of the other centuries put together, bloodshed, and definitely more prisons than ever before. Now, personally, don't get me wrong, I believe a good education is one of the greatest blessings of God. There are tremendous benefits in education. And the teacher here is not saying give up studying. He's not saying please don't work hard. He's not saying that. But what he is saying is don't expect education to make you happier or to give you lasting, the ultimate fulfillment. And this speaks acutely. Pointedly to our city, because in Melbourne, education is so embraced. Look around us. We're surrounded by universities. But verse 15, it gives us a stark reminder. It doesn't solve problems. Education is a good thing, but it is also not a lasting thing. No wonder the teacher says in verse 18, it brings him grief. Disappointment. He could see the problem, but helpless towards it. See, education is like endless well. It can just keep going, keep digging, but we never reach the bottom. The teacher is not giving up. He goes on, because come to chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. And now he goes on a relentless pursuit of pleasure to find meaning. What about pleasure? Maybe that might give me some satisfaction. Verse 1, he says, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. Now, if you think surely real life, real enjoyment begins after work, after your study, after all the serious, boring stuff, when that's all being done with, when you engage in pleasure, that's when real joy starts. If you think that way, look at the teacher's conclusion, verse 2 again. Meaningless. He tried alcohol, he tried wine, drinks, verse 3. He embarked on projects in real estate, planted winery, verse 4. Took on landscape gardening, verse 6. He could take you for a walk in this huge estate where all his helpers live, verse 7. Had wealth beyond imagination with his empire ever expanding, verse 8. He didn't even need Spotify or Bose's latest sound system. Look at verse 8. He could build his own opera house in his backyard and have his own personal orchestra. And what more? End of verse 8. He had a harem, a string of women that he could call upon. See, in the eyes of the world, what great success! He had all the toys to impress and to match his perceived status as a reward of his labor, verse 10. But in the end, it's like the end of a Monopoly board game. Or perhaps Catan. You accumulate wealth, territory, had an impressive investment portfolio, but when the game is packed up, you are not more fulfilled. Maybe just a lot more exhausted. Wow, it's 4 a.m. Where did the time go? But what's next? Is that it? The teacher shared that discovery in his life, verse 11. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Read up stories of some of those people who've reached the top of their game. People like John McEnroe or Boris Becker are tennis greats. Madonna, pop singer, or Robin Williams, actor, comedian, and the list goes on, who had everything, glamour, wealth, popularity, yet they all share one thing in common. They came out in public, they claim that their lives are empty, are not a lot happier. A story was told of a man who's deeply unhappy and went to see a doctor in Italy. And the doctor concluded that he's really nothing wrong, he's physically all right, and recommended that he get himself enlightened. So there is a circus in town, and the world's most successful and funniest comedian was going to perform there. And so the doctor told him, go see Grimaldi. He's the funniest man alive in the world today, and he will end your sadness. The man got even more depressed, even more sad, and he replied, he can't help me because I am Grimaldi. You see, the teacher does not hate fun. He is not a killjoy, but he is saying, he's tried finding meaning, fulfillment, contentment in leisure, pleasure, drinks, toys, material wealth. But they don't last. They don't bring the joy, the ultimate satisfaction that he looks for. They simply don't work. Come to my final point. You see, his research doesn't end there. It gets gloomier. Verse 12 to verse 17, the teacher is basically saying, since both the wise man and the fool will die, what's the value of wisdom? What do I gain from being wise? Verse 14, it's as if he leads us to the mortuary and he pulls out the first drawer. He said, look at this person. He says of the lady, she's a leading researcher, a sought-after lecturer with impressive credentials mentioned on CV, and wrote tons of books and taught many and is well-respected. But here she is lying cold in a metal sliding tray. And he pulls another tray just next to the lady. He pulls another drawer open, and this guy's body is full of injection scars. A drug addict. And really, there's nothing much more to say about him, who has wasted his life. And the teacher calls him, what a fool. Two bodies. One wise, the other a fool. But same mortuary. Same fate. Verse 15, the fate of the fool will overtake me also, despite all my achievements. See, death gets all of us in the end. And the wise is just like the fool. Verse 16, look at it. No one remembers him. Once I was quite early for a funeral that I'm conducting, and another funeral service was still going. So I could catch, I could watch it on the screen and hear everything with the funeral that's still going on. And there were maybe 5 to 6 people in the service. And the guy leading the service went through a history of things that the deceased achieved and contributed. I don't recall his name or what those achievements were. But I remember how I felt listening to it, watching it. It felt so empty, so hopeless. No flowers. Which flowers, it's a sign of hope in funeral. No comfort, there was no reference to God. Nothing to say about hope after death. It struck me, take God out of the equation, it is meaningless. And no wonder the teacher airs out his frustration in verse 17. But he's not done yet. Look at verse 18 to verse 23. There is another truth we need to face up to. It's a frustrating uncertainty that death brings. Listen to his frustration. Verse 18, he says, I bust my guts all my life. Look at verse 18. And I must leave them to someone else. Can't take them along with me when I die. So something may be very prevalent in the Asian culture. You know, that they will accumulate wealth and pass it on to their children. I remember a friend told me of this true story that took place in Hong Kong, where the dad skimmed, saved, accumulated, and passed everything on to this son so he could have a better life. The son basically burned everything passed down to him. Got involved in an insurance scam, and now in prison. That's what the teacher at the end of verse 18 warns about. And that is why verse 19, he asks, who knows whether he'll be wise or foolish? You see, there is no certainty, and although you've worked hard for everything, it could simply all end up in a fool's hand who can blow a lifetime of work in a moment. And by the way, this is Solomon, who is the author, actually his own son, Rehoboam. Read 1 Kings 11, and he would do that, he would do that very thing. He blew everything away. Or just like the story of the wise, good, sensible King Maximilian II of Bavaria, Germany in the 1850s, who passed down everything to his nutcase son, King Louis, who is obsessed with swans. He loves birds with long necks. So he spent all the money, borrowed a ridiculous amount to build a castle, which Disneyland later modeled after, just for his swans. He left the country and his people bankrupt. The teacher warns, please don't try to find meaning in a supposed legacy you want to build and pass down. Why not? A, you can't take it with you. B, not sure who it will end up with. See the warning in verse 21? For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This is meaningless and a great misfortune. Great play of words by the author. All you can do is pass on your fortunes, which can be a great misfortune. So in the end, what do you get for your hard work? Verse 22 to verse 23, nothing. Meaningless. But before those of you watching from home, switch off or walk away, because this sermon is really getting disheartening. And some of you just doze off and let's go to do something else. Before you, the more you think about this sermon, it's really quite meaningless. Before you switch off, please hang on. Because there is a ray of sunshine in the midst of all this gloomy message. There is a glimmer of hope in verse 24 to verse 26. You see, from chapter 1, verse 1, up till now, verse 23, it was an account of life under the sun. The teacher explored everything under heaven. Wisdom began with him. His perspective on ambition, work, pleasure, money, life was totally self-absorbed, self-centered. Remember verse 4, I built houses for myself. Or verse 10, I denied myself nothing. But now for the very first time, God is introduced. And we discover something interesting in verse 24 to 25. Look at it. See, when we ignore God, dissatisfaction comes from the hand of God. See, then in verse 24 to verse 25, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This I see is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? See that? It's from the hand of God. For without him, we cannot find enjoyment. You see, God will not let you and I, he will not let you and I find meaning in anything outside of him. He won't let us find lasting satisfaction in anything we pursue, so that we will humble ourselves. We will ask what life is all about. This is so we will chase after him, the giver, not the gifts he gives us, so that we will worship him, the one who blesses, not his blessing. See that in verse 26? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But there is another path. But the choice is yours. Verse 26, we may choose to please God, find meaning, purpose, lasting fulfillment, seeing life as an incredible gift from God, living in it with humility and thankfulness. But it will not mean there will never be disappointments, failures, because they will still come. But knowing that God is in control makes us see them in a different light. And deep down there will be trust and contentment, joy. Or you could choose a different path. See, the alternative is at the end of verse 26. The way of living God out. But it's a path filled with disappointment, emptiness, and such a life is like chasing the wind. I'm sure many of you have watched that well-known animation by Disney, by Pixar, Toy Story. Now, if you haven't, you should. You should watch it with your children or grandchildren or in your spare time by yourself. Now, in the show there is a toy called Buzz, the spaceman, who actually thinks he is really a superhero, a spaceman. Now, despite others trying to tell him he's simply a toy, he is simply not buying it. Buzz believes he is special because he has the cool lasers and the spaceship. Now, we do the same, don't we? So easily we let our jobs, our bodies, our families, our children, our intellect, our work, our usefulness shape our identity or define our worth. We think if we can just improve on those qualities, perhaps it will give me satisfaction, it will give me meaning, make me more valuable. But in Toy Story, there is a scene where one day, Buzz the spaceman saw a television commercial, advertisement, and advertising Buzz Lightyear. And he realizes he is actually nothing more than a toy. His laser is just blinking lights, and his spaceship is just cardboard. And Buzz now sinks to a low, and he thinks he is worthless. He is useless. But his friend Woody, another toy, got him to lift up his foot, and he sees the owner's name, Andy, written on the foot of the boot. And Buzz learned that day a very important lesson. It matters so much more to realize you are important to someone than how important you are. It matters so much more to realize you are important to someone than how important you are. Even when he's a nobody, when all the things that he thought gave him meaning was removed, he is still loved by his owner, Andy, and belongs to him. Now, Ecclesiastes is telling us what gives us worth and meaning is not work, money, career, pleasure, or anything under the sun outside of God, but the one who created the sun or this universe, who created us. And he too has written his name on us, not on the bottom of our shoe, but in our heart. On the cross, he declares his love for you and I, giving us Jesus, so that we may stop living a meaningless life, but so that we can come into relationship with him, so that we can find contentment, lasting joy, fulfillment, lasting happiness. Jesus says in John 10, verse 10, I've come to give you life and fullness. Not just life, but to have it abundantly, to have it to the full, to have meaning. See, nothing else can give us that combination. So come to Jesus. We have a Christianity Explore group. If you are watching and you do not know who Jesus is, like to find out more, contact Gavin or myself, who's been up on the platform, and we're happy to tell you more about the group. And for those who follow Jesus, be reminded again, God is the way to enjoy life and find meaning. Now, as we come to communion, let's be reminded from 1 John that as we listen, let's be reminded from John chapter 10 that this Jesus that we listen to, submit to, and follow is the good shepherd who laid down his life for all of us. As we break the bread, now 1 John 11, verse 23 to 24 says this, on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, broken, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's eat in remembrance of him. And 1 Corinthians 11, 25 to 26 goes on to say this. In the same way, when he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's drink together as a body of Christ. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, please help us not to run away from the reality of the things that can capture our heart, but with your help to face it. Please strengthen us so that we may keep trusting you, keep trusting in your Son Jesus as the one who loves us in spite of who we are, sinners. Please help us to keep our eyes on your Son, the one who gives us life and life to the full, so that we don't chase after false saviors that do not offer lasting meaning and satisfaction. Please help us to worship your Son, Jesus, the one who blesses, and not the gifts that he blesses us with. For Jesus' name's sake, we pray all this. Amen.